Let us go once more to the Lord. Father, now we come to the portion of our service where we look to what you or your servant said to us through the Holy Spirit so long ago, but Lord, that is applicable right now in our lives every day. So Lord, I just ask that you remove me from this, remove all distracting thoughts and actions, Lord, and just let us concentrate on what you are teaching us, Father, in these texts today. We thank you and ask the Holy Spirit to move among us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to have a two-for-one sale. I'm going to give you two chapters out of Galatians, Galatians 5 and Galatians 6. But they fit together. So let's turn to Galatians 5, verses 1 through 5 for our first text. And in Galatians 6, you can put your thumb there, and we'll do that shortly. But one thing you really don't think about this time of year is gardens. Now, why do I say that? Well, when it gets cold, things don't really grow as they should, correct? That's a sermon unto itself. When you grow cold, you can't grow things. But that's not what I'm addressing today. How many of y'all, right before the frost gets, finished your garden, get all the stuff, your winter crops, your cabbages, all that stuff in, and then you cut it back so that the rain will come, the snow will come, and the ground will be replenished? How many of y'all do that? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever seen something growing that you didn't plant? Oh, yeah. What do they call them? Volunteers, right? You got these wild mustards that come up all over the place, and these wild tomatoes, if you've ever had tomato plants. They just grow, and things happen, and we understand that. Well, brothers and sisters, sometimes things grow that we didn't plant. But things that we do plant, if well taken care of, if well nurtured, if watered, the sunlight, the heat, the warmth come, they grow exceptionally well, correct? So brothers and sisters, planting this garden is a good thing that we do. Now our lives are the garden. You know, if we want to grow tomatoes, we don't plant tobacco, correct? If we want to grow greens, we don't plant eggplants, all right? You harvest what you sow into your life. We're going to be getting into that shortly. You will not grow these things. And if you harvest a blessing, that means you planted the truth. You planted the blessing in your life through many ways that you can do that. So, brothers and sisters, let's start in Galatians 5, verse 1. This is Paul speaking to the church at Galatia, obviously. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, of course, we understand through the whole book of Galatians, we are talking about not being encumbered by traditions, by the law, by things that other than the gospel that we think can save us, our own actions, ceremony, things of that nature. We cannot be saved by acts of the law, by works of the law. We're saved by what? We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross. And we have eternal life through His resurrection. We know that. So we do not have to be entangled in wrong traditions or sinful lifestyles once we have been freed in Christ. Now, will you be tempted? Absolutely. Jesus Christ Himself was tempted. And you're no better than your master and king, are you? The devil is going to try over and over to tempt you with things that really appeal to you. Things your flesh. I mean, if you're a fat man, he's going to tempt you with buffets. Okay? If you're greedy, he's going to tempt you with cheating to get money. If you're lustful, he's going to tempt you with the lust of the eye and the desires of the flesh. He's going to come after you at your weakest point. He is not a weak being, but let me tell you something. He ain't God's equal. These pictures you see of God and the devil fighting, folks, that is untrue. They are not equal. Christ is God. The devil is a created being that has to bow to the will of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Never let him lie to you and tell you otherwise. So by Christ, by the Holy Spirit, we can resist those temptations that come to us, those desires to plant things that are ungodly, to plant evil desires, to plant bitterness, anger, rage. We don't need to be in that garden. We need to be in the garden that the Holy Spirit has given us the seed, the good seed that God gives us to plant in our life and others' lives. When we are firmly planted in the garden of the gospel, we can stand in that liberty, that freedom that He has given us. Amen? And how do we do this? We sow the seeds of truth when we plant the gospel into a person's life, not just our own lives, but into another person's life. Let me tell you something. I've had so many people this week tell me how blessed they were by last week's testimonies, by people standing up and saying how thankful they were to God for the things that He has done in their life. Not just one or two people, dozens of people have told me this. Folks, that took the power of the Holy Spirit to give you the courage to speak what God put in your heart. And you are blessed, and you blessed others by doing that. Never be ashamed to stand up and say what God has done for you, ever. Because God has done that because He loves you, and He wants you to share the love He's given to you to all other people. And brothers and sisters, we need to remember this at all times. When we do this, we give people the key that opens the locks of sin that binds them to the evil one. What is that key? The key of David, Jesus Christ Himself. When we love and share what He's done for us, we give it to others. Amen? Let's move on to verse 2 in chapter 5. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now let's be understand, that means it didn't happen beforehand. These are people that want to be circumcised after they know Christ, to do something to make them more special. In fact, I asked a pastor that one time, if we really want to be the best Christian we could, shouldn't we keep all the law that God gave us in the Old Testament? And he explained to me that we do that because when we are in Christ, we keep it in Christ. We do not have to keep the ceremony. We do not have to keep the traditions. We do so because we are in Christ. He's done it for us. He is in us. We are in Him. And He is seated at the right hand of God in the heavens, waiting for that signal to come back and take us home. But brothers and sisters, we don't have to worry about tradition. We don't have to worry about checking the box. Did I keep the feast? Did I do all this stuff? No, because Christ did it for us. And when we trust Him, we trust what He did for us and through us and in us. Therefore, in Paul's situation, let us continue in verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised in order to try to keep the law, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you ignore Christ and you try to do so in God's, in your own righteousness to be made right with God, folks, it ain't going to happen. And it's not going to happen because there's no one that is righteous before God outside of Christ. No, not one. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You want Old Testament? That's Old Testament, book of Isaiah. And what has God done? God has laid upon Him, the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. Therefore, the Messiah took the punishment that we deserve. And when we have trust in Him, we stand in Him. We do stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. But in Christ, I stand made right with God, only in Christ. Therefore, I don't have to be circumcised physically. The Holy Spirit has already circumcised my heart, my spirit. My desire is no longer to do the things of the flesh, but to do the things of the Lord. Now, am I always successful? Heavens, I wish I was. I cannot stand here and tell you that I've done everything perfectly my whole life. I've done things. I've stole cookie out of grandma's cookie jars. I got mad at my parents. I did all kind of rebellious things as a teenager, and when I was in the service, we won't even go there. But let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. When God sets your foot on the right path and you really are in Christ, He will grab you and shake you and never let you go. Therefore, you are right. You know that because that's the Holy Spirit in you telling you you shouldn't be doing this and what the right path is. And you go down that path and you will be blessed and you will share that blessing with others. But if you try to do it under the law, if you try to keep the Old Testament, if you try to be righteous with God outside of Christ, it's not going to work. You're going to have to keep the law perfectly. And can we keep the law perfectly? Because the book of James tells us that if you break one law, you're guilty of all the law. If you look one time lustfully at somebody, if you make one thieving, you take that little pack of M&Ms out of the convenience store, or you steal $5 out of your grandma's wallet, whatever it may, you break one law, you're guilty, all of it, including adultery, murder, and having other gods, which means you didn't really believe in God in the first place. Brothers and sisters, that is not where we stand when we are in Christ. We stand free in Christ. And when Christ frees us, we are free indeed. The verse is, when the truth shall set you free, you are free indeed. Folks, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Him. Amen? So, in Paul's specific situation, there were those who wanted to add keeping the Mosaic law to being a Christian. Paul had taught them that freedom in Christ was not keeping law, but in real faith in the only begotten Son of God. Those that tried to be made righteous by keeping the law were not justified by faith, but were attempting to be righteous outside of Jesus, and thus Jesus' blood would not cover their sins, would not take away their sins. Why? Because they weren't trusting in it. It could, it will, if you turn to Him in faith, but if you're trying to do it on your own, it does not cover you. If you try to be righteous outside of Jesus Christ, you cannot. Inside Jesus Christ, Romans 8, chapter verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Folks, it has to be in Christ. If you're believing in any other God, in any other thing, in your own self, it cannot and will not work before God Almighty. Paul said that if you try the law to make it righteous, you must keep every letter and action. And what did Jesus say? He said that I fulfill the law. Every dot, every tittle, every little bitty mark that's in the law, Jesus keeps. Now, if we are in Jesus, therefore we are keeping the law in Him. And that is the only way that you can do it. Let's move on to verse 4. Christ is becoming no effect to you, those that are trying to keep the law for their righteousness. Whomsoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now let me make this clear. This does not mean you can fall from grace if you're truly in Christ, because Romans tells us that once you are in Christ, can nothing take you out of God's hand. Absolutely nothing. Anything created. Are you created? I am. You know what? I'm created by God Almighty. And if I am in Him, nothing, even my own self, cannot take me out of God's hands. Now, I can displease Him. I can grieve the Spirit. I can make mistakes. And yes, I can still sin. Your pastor up here can tell you automatically that, yes, I still have sin in my life. I don't want it. I don't like it. I try not to do it. And that proves that the Holy Spirit is within me. Because it's just like oil and water. You cannot mix them. And when they do mix, what do you get? You get a mess. Amen? And that's what your life is when you're trying to mix the law and grace at the same time. Folks, you cannot be saved by the law unless you keep every last detail. There was a guy several years ago that he wrote a book called The Year of Living Biblically. Are any of you familiar with that book? Where he tried to keep the law. He tried to keep every detail of the law. The ceremonial, the dietary, the legal. I mean, he wouldn't sit on a public bus because there may have been a woman who had been on her time there. He wouldn't do that. I mean, he tried. You know how long he lasted? A week and a half. A week and a half. When he first realized he missed one of the laws, he gave up. But he tried. And folks, he wasn't trying to be righteous. He was a Christian. He was trying to prove that you couldn't do it. And he did. Brothers and sisters, one of the things we do is we teach by example for those that don't know God. And for those, he was trying to prove, listen, you can try to be righteous on your own, even by keeping God's law. It's not going to work. If one uses the law, then they do not trust Jesus. And I'm talking about using the law, not for an example, but using the law as a way of salvation. You cannot be saved by works of the law. And if one does not have trust or faith in Jesus, then His shed blood does not atone for your sins. Thus it will not, but let me clarify this, it can, but it will not save you unless you repent and believe. You have to have faith in Christ. You have to repent of your sins before God Almighty, which is nothing more than agreeing with your life is messed up without Him. When you sin and you know you sin, you confess that to the Lord, and He forgives you. He cleanses you of all unrighteousness, and He makes you whole in Christ. He makes you brand spanking new. Folks, that's a good thing to know, because how many times, even as seasoned saints, how many times do we goof up? All the time. Folks, I expect a little more amens out of that, because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Amen? And we are thankful that Jesus Christ made it possible that even though we sin, He loves us enough to make us right before God. Amen? He is that way, that truth, and that life. And no man comes to the Father but by Him. Therefore, the law is not by Him. even though we keep the law in Him. Kind of a mystery. Kind of sounds confusing, but it's not. Jesus was sinless. He kept a perfect life. And when we are in Him, we stand before God as if we had never sinned. The old joke or the old saying is justified. It's justified, never sinned. And that's true. Let's move on now. Verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Who are the we there? All that are the blood-bought believers of Jesus Christ. Those who believe in Christ as Lord and Savior are under the blood of the new covenant and thus saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of that salvation. When you do sin, do you feel guilty? When you make bad choices, do you understand that you displease God? That is the Holy Spirit in you telling you you're doing the right thing, turning back to Him. Folks, when you get scared, it's when it doesn't bother you. When you get scared, it's when you no longer worry about what God thinks. When you get scared, you understand that you have to do something to correct that fear. And what do? You rest in the arms of your Lord and Savior. You rest in the blood of Christ. You turn back to God. We may have run a mile away. He's never left. He's always been there. In fact, He loves you enough, He's following you. Remember the father and the prodigal son? What did he do when he saw his son coming? He girded up his loins. He pulled up that robe. He made himself where he could run. And that old man went after his son, met him halfway down the road. God always does that. He comes after you. If He is chasing you and you feel uncomfortable, then you better turn around and get right with God. But if He's chasing you and you welcome Him, Lord, help me. I'm a sinner. Remember the publican that went in with the Pharisee in the temple? And all he did was smite his breast and say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. If we approach God like that, He cleanses you immediately because that Holy Spirit is within you. And it ain't leaving, folks. It's there. And you do not have to worry. I've told many of you this several times that I've watched these videos on YouTube about these legalistic groups have said, you know, if you think one thing, even though you're in Christ, you've still sinned and lost your salvation. Folks, that's bumpkus. That's an old Greek word I learned in Greek class. Bumpkus. You know what that means? It means a big fat zero. It means nothing. Last night, again, I don't know why I do this, but I torture myself by watching YouTube before I go to bed. But there was this man, and he was on there, and he said, stop scrolling. And he said, let me pray for you right now. And he prayed a prayer, and he said, God's going to reach through that telephone. Now, I know this is an old televangelist trick, but sometimes it works, brothers and sisters. And he prayed things that were bothering me right then at that moment. Somehow, however long ago that man made that prayer, God led him in his heart to speak to me directly. When you pray for somebody, don't be afraid of praying something that God puts in your heart, because you don't know if you thought of that or God put it in your heart. And if He does, you're a blessing to somebody, even though they may never hear you. Even though they may never know that you're praying for them. Pray for them desperately, because God is going to use your prayer to strengthen them, to build them up, to plant seeds. Now we're going to get back to the seed planting here in just a second. Those that believe in Christ as Lord and Savior are under the blood of the new covenant. We already said that. And that Holy Spirit is that guarantee of salvation that is within you. Folks, that is an awesome responsibility to have the Holy Spirit within you. Why? Because that not only helps you know that you're saved, it gives you the ability and the desire to help someone else get saved. By your words, by your deeds, by your actions, by the prayers that you give, by every thought that you have wanting to bless somebody. Folks, it is a miracle that we are saved because of our sin. But it's one of the wondrous miracles that God gives us freely out of His love. Because remember that God shows His love for us in what? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were down in the dirt, in the mud, in the muck, we were down there and we were discombobulated. That's another old Latin term, I'm telling you. When we were all messed up and didn't know which way was up, God loved us enough to pull us up, not by our own bootstraps, but by the nape of the neck like an old mother cat does a kitten, and pulls us up to safety, to grace, to mercy. And He expects us to give it to those that He brings in our path. Amen? And that's an amazing thing. And let's switch now. Let's leave Galatians 5 and go to Galatians 6, starting at verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, that means that know Christ, restore such a person in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's how we plant that seed, brothers and sisters. We go to people that need a garden in their life. They need fresh fruit. They need fresh vegetables. They need a buffet that God provides in His mercy. But you know who the cooks are? We're not the cooks. The Holy Spirit's the cook. We're the guys, the servers. We're putting it in the buffet. We're putting it on the plates. We're saying, here it is. Do something with it. And if you don't eat it, it's their fault, not yours. We are to be faithful to what God has called us to do. Knowing what we have learned, we live and act and speak in a way to help our brothers and sisters who are struggling with sin and difficulties. Have you ever struggled with sin and difficulty in your life? With disaster, with sickness, with loss of a job, with loss of a family member, with somebody who's just getting your goat every day? Have you ever done that? And what blessing did you have when someone who was a godly person came beside you, prayed with you, hugged you, nothing more than putting their arm on your shoulder and strengthening you, knowing that they shared your burden? Not only are we to celebrate with those, to rejoice with those who rejoice, we're to bear one another's burdens at all times. We'll talk about that shortly. We do that because God has called His children to do that. Are we His children? Are we His children? Then we are to do what the Father says, and in that we bless others each time. We do this carefully, knowing to be careful not to become so conceited and too big for our britches in a way that makes us fall to our own arrogance and our own temptation. Folks, those who are spiritual are humble. Those who are truly spiritual know what Christ has done for them. And we can share that with others. But if we get too arrogant, if we say, I'm better than you, I don't do this, that, and the other, you're not depending on the grace of God. You're depending on your own goodness. And that does nothing but lead to disaster. That makes the person you're trying to talk to feel like they're about this big. Now, in reality, they are about this big. But so are we. And unless we have Christ in our lives, we're going to remain that. But what we do is we plant that seed of gospel in their life. We plant that seed of encouragement, of sweetness, of grace, of mercy. And we water it with the blood shed on the cross. And what happens? It grows into a fruit. Much more than the vine that covered Jonah when he was watching Nineveh. Much more than the fig tree that Jesus cursed when it didn't have any fruit. It is the same as the garden. God causes that garden to grow, to cover and provide nourishment and to provide shade and healing for all those that cling to Him. So don't be too big for your britches, all right? Don't say you're good, because the devil's going to come in anytime you start thinking that. And he's going to get exactly what your evil desires want you to have, and you're going to be cut down a few pegs. Now, folks, that's not because of God. God didn't do that. We did it when we start thinking outside of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we need to understand that we can return to Him. We ask forgiveness, and He cleanses us of all unrighteousness. So, let's keep our hearts clean when we help others. Verse 2 in Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. As we plant that garden in another person, as we act in obedience, we help one another, we share the burdens of life, and then we fulfill the royal law of love to one another. How do I know that? Jesus' own words, John 13:34, says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. Can you imagine talking to a person that claimed to be a disciple of Christ, that claimed to be a Christian, and they were just a mean old snake in the grass? Have you ever met somebody like that? I have. I've met pastors like that. They make a good game. They say the right words, but in their personal life, they do things that are wicked and evil. They trick people. They betray people. They gossip. They do all these things. Folks, that is not to be named among you. Evil and moral things, and I'm including thoughts in this, are not to even be named among you. Folks, we've got to be careful. When we're trying to help somebody, the devil sees our own weakness and comes after us. Do not let that happen. But we are always to bear one another's burdens. I've got men in this church, several I could point to right now, and even a couple of you ladies, that I can share my heart with. And I can tell them I'm having a rough day. And they will pray for me. Our women's prayer group prays for me every Tuesday. I've got men in this church, in the Sunday school class in this church, that prays for me every Sunday. Folks, I need that. I covet that. Without that, I'm telling you, I wouldn't be standing here today. Do y'all know that after my stroke, y'all remember I had such a time that I couldn't speak correctly? Do you know that the only time that I feel that I can speak correctly is when I'm standing here, is because I'm lifted up by the Holy Spirit and the prayers of this church. Never stop praying for your pastor, his family, your friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. Never stop. If you don't pray for anything else, because I have met people say, I don't want to pray for myself. That sounds like I'm selfish. I'll pray for other people. Keep doing it. And other people will pray for you. And therefore, you're still covered in prayer. Folks, it's something we have to be careful with. We fulfill the law by loving one another, that new commandment. And notice what he says. By this all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. How we love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ is the marker of what we are as Christians. We're supposed to love and respect all men, I get that. But some people, because we're standing on the truth of the gospel, think you don't love them. Folks, you do love them because you're willing to tell them the truth. Not in jerky arrogance, not in pride, but in love. You see, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we are sinners, we share the love of Christ. We share it to people who need it. They need to understand the truth. But we don't do it in such a way that we become arrogant and prideful, because that's sin into itself. But folks, sharing one another's burdens, we fulfill the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 3 is something like that. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. As we help one another, we should not do so in a conceited and arrogant manner. I've already addressed that. Because we are to be what? The meek and kind. Who inherits the earth? The meek. Now, folks, that does not mean you're a doormat. Okay? That doesn't mean that you're somebody that's going to let people walk all over you and take advantage of you. But you stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You stand firm and you pray that God Himself will put that hedge of protection around you. Personally, I would rather have more than a hedge. I want a castle with a moat and alligators in the moat. Okay, I want it impossible for the people to do it, but it can't be impossible because all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of them. Sometimes there's people trying to take advantage of you for many different reasons. Sometimes people want to hurt you because they want to bring you down a couple of notches. I get that. But folks, we are not to do that. We're to love one another. And while we're doing that, we're not to think ourselves better than ourselves. Do you know how many pastors that have lost their calling, not as being a pastor, but their ability of their testimony, because they have acted in an arrogant and conceited way? The pulpit is for the proclamation of the gospel. It is not to browbeat somebody. It's not to tell somebody, you're evil! We're all evil, including the pastor saying that. But we've been saved by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, if we help each other from a position of superiority, we fool ourselves into a spiritual, I'm better than anybody else sense, when we are the ones that need to be humble. And let me give you a sign of warning. If you are truly God's child and you're not being humble, you're not acting in humility, He will humble you. He will discipline you. He will bring you down to where you realize without Him, you ain't nothing. You ain't all that, as my daughter says sometimes. Now, let me go on. Verse 4 in chapter 6. But let every man prove his own work, then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now that does not mean you're saved by the works. What that means is in Christ you do the works that He calls you to do. If He tells you to work in a ministry, you work in a ministry. If He tells you to give to somebody, you give to somebody. If He tells you to hug somebody, and you hug somebody, you are being obedient, and you prove that the Holy Spirit is the one guiding you, because you're not going to be doing anything destructive. You're not going to be doing anything evil. You're not going to be doing anything that takes glory away from God. You're going to be giving Him everything that you are, including your mind and your heart. Therefore, you prove to yourself by the power of the Spirit that you're being obedient to God, and then the fruit shall follow. You will see the fruit of what you have planted. You will see that vine grow up. You plant that zucchini, it's going to come out all over the place and get you big old zucchinis. Don't leave them until they turn orange. Okay? I found that out. You harvest that fruit when it is ripe, and God will harvest that fruit that you planted when it is ripe and when it is ready. Now, moving on. We are responsible for our own actions. My daughter is not going to have to pay for my sin. Now, some of my sin might have consequences for my daughter, but she's not going to have to stand before God. She's got to stand on her own because she is responsible for God. Every one of us in here is going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're not going to lose our salvation if we are in Him, but we will lose blessing. And Paul said in some area that you may even smell like smoke because all the dross, all the bad is burned away, but you there are intact. You are standing before Jesus Christ. And being an ex-fireman, I can tell you, smoking, when you smell like house smoke, you are stinky. Okay? You smell bad. And folks, but it doesn't matter because Christ purifies you. And you don't smell like that before the Father. Now moving on, it says, we cannot blame others for our sinful and dark desire and action. How many times have we thought or we've heard somebody say, well, that person got in trouble because of the way they were dressed, because of the way they spoke, because of what they did. That may be true in part, but let me tell you something. The person that hurt them is more guilty of a greater sin, including you putting blame on somebody that doesn't deserve it. Folks, we have to be careful. Never helping someone or praying for somebody out of a sense of arrogance. How many of you are familiar with the old Southern term, bless your heart? When is that usually said? My, that's one ugly baby. Bless its heart. My, that's one strange looking outfit. Bless your heart. Man, you got a messed up life. You know, you're cheating on your spouse. Bless your heart. That's usually said as a term of derision, but we say it in such a way that makes ourselves feel nice. Oh, we really wish a blessing. No, you don't. You want them to be cut down. You want them to feel guilty. Folks, that is not our job. They will stand before God on their own feet to answer for their own sin. And if God chooses to save them, if they repent, they are as right before Christ as you and I ever will be. Because Christ is faithful and just to all that love Him. And if they turn to Him in repentance and faith, they are made right before God. They are cleansed. We stand before God with Jesus as our advocate, where there are no excuses, but there is the blood. When I stand before God and He says, hey, remember in 1986 you did this, the accuser is going to be saying that, not God. Do you remember when you did this when you were 14 years old? Do you remember this when you took something you shouldn't have? Do you remember this when you looked at something you shouldn't have? Do you remember this when you treated somebody ugly? And you're going to sit there because you're going to remember it all right, because the devil's going to remind you. But what happens? You're standing with Christ, the advocate. And He's going to say, maybe not in these words, but it's going to be an act, my blood, He's under my blood. Father, He's one of mine. You gave Him to me. Now folks, what I mean by He gave Him to me, He made it to where we could believe in Him. And we do. And He takes away our sin. And when He takes it away, He doesn't just cover it like they did in the Old Testament with the sacrifices and stuff. He literally takes it away. The Bible says as far as east is from west. Folks, if you start heading east, are you ever going to get to the end? You're just going to make a big circle. All right? You're never going to get to west. You're just going to keep moving east. That's the way far sin is from us. We move through Christ and we never come to the end of Christ's love. Ever. So when you mess up, you can proclaim that you have faith in Him. And let me tell you, you ask forgiveness and He will give it to you. He will never cast you out of His hand. Ever. And brothers and sisters, we need that. We need that every day because we are tempted every day. But we got to be careful. Verse 6, it says this, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That means, and brothers and sisters, you do this to me all the time. You tell me, yes, your sermon really good, really touched my heart, really gave me what I needed. Folks, your Sunday school teachers deserve the same. Your brothers and sisters in Christ that give you a hug, that do things like that, they deserve to hear that you have blessed them. Why? Because those that have been taught in the Word, in the Gospel, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, that's not only to the ones that taught you verbally like I'm doing now or by example. It's also to God the Father because He's the one that does the ultimate teaching. He's the one that gives the words for me to say, the Bible lessons that we cover, the situations that we are in where people can come alongside and bless us. So not only tell the person that taught you, tell the Father how much this person has blessed you. Because folks, we need all the folks on our side that we can get. Because let me tell you something, the world don't give one rat's rear end, trying to watch my language here, about you. They don't care if you live or you die. In fact, a lot of them would rather you die and get out of their hair. Folks, we are not of the world. That's why they hate us so much. Jesus himself said that if you are of the world would love you. If we were doing things the way the world did, they wouldn't bother us. They wouldn't counter us. They wouldn't protest. They wouldn't do all these things against Christians. In fact, they would be celebrating because we're the ones to build the hospitals. We're the ones to give to ministry. We're the ones that are mission to trying to share the love of Christ to all people that they may be saved. No other religion does that, brothers and sisters. Everything else is by force or conquest or trying to turn you against God Almighty. Let me tell you something. The love of Christ covers every sin. It covers even those folks' sin. And when they learn the truth and the Holy Spirit opens their hearts and their eyes, they can either accept it or they can reject it, just like we did. Those of us that accepted the love of Christ, we live in the glory of the Father through the power of the Son and by what the Holy Spirit, who He has sent, does in our lives every day. Amen? Now, as we learn the truth, let us share the truth. But that's too hard, Brother Charles. Is it? Can you talk about deer hunting? Can you talk about car racing? Could you tell funny jokes or some not so funny? Every opportunity that you have to speak to somebody, let's talk about the deer hunting, all right? I heard a lot of talk about deer hunting this morning. When you talk about God really blessed you by sending that 30-point buck in your way, and you see, you introduce God in the conversation. Well, let me tell you what else He's done for me. God will give you the words to say if you ask Him for it. But you got to ask Him for it. You got to say, God, let me see the opportunities that You have given me to speak to people, not only in terms of salvation, but in sense of encouragement to those that are in the race with You. Those that are trying to gain every day that holy ground that we are called to be upon in the presence of our Lord and Savior. Those that learn should bless those that teach by sharing what God has done for them and the blessing they have received. And folks, as we learned last week, we've all received blessings. We've all received good things from God in our lives. The very fact you're breathing here today is a lot better than some folks. A lot of folks this morning in Kansas City took that last breath. Had a few that took that first breath, but many of them took that last breath. And you are here. You are praising. You are worshiping. You are hugging. You are encouraging. You are talking to each other. You are letting each other know that God loves you and loves them. Folks, there is no greater mission in this world than that. And folks, when we recognize that, we recognize that we can't pull the wool over God's eyes. We can't play a game with God. Verse 7 in Galatians 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now folks, we've heard this our whole Christian lives. But do we act like it? There's a book I read one time called The Practical Atheist. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean somebody who says they believe, but they act like they don't. Folks, that's a dangerous game. Whatever you sow, whatever you put in that garden, whatever seed you're planting is what you're going to harvest. You sow bitterness, you sow anger, you sow gossip, somebody's going to be mad at you, and somebody's going to be talking about you. You're going to reap that harvest of bitterness, anger, and gossip. Whatever the sin is, you're sowing that bad seed. You're sowing that, oh, if you're only good. You don't have to worry about believing in Jesus. As long as you're a good person, God's going to accept you. Folks, that is evil seed. How many of you ever tried to open up a package of seeds to plant, and when you open that seed, it was nothing but spider webs and fungus and just ugly stuff, and you know you wasn't going to be able to grow anything from that seed? Only me? Some of you have. I know that. Or you kept seed from a plant, like a pumpkin or a zucchini or something. You kept it and you dried it and get ready to plant it next year. And when you go to it, it's just full of that old ugly, dark fungus and there's bugs crawling all in it. Folks, you plant that, is it going to grow? No, because it's been destroyed. But you plant a brand new seed, a good seed, and the sun hits it. And here I'm using the S-O-N. The sun hits it, and it's watered by the gospel, and it's watered by people that share the good news of Christ. And what's going to happen? It's going to grow. And you're going to have a harvest more abundant than you ever dreamed of. As long as you're doing it the right way, the godly way. And folks, we're going to reap what we sow. If we do not recognize what God has done for us, then we're more likely to go our own way. And when we go our own way, what are we planting? We're planting that evil seed, that seed of selfishness, that seed of anger, that seed of jealousy. Folks, it can hit you at any time. I knew a guy one time that came to me, not from this church, that was mad because his neighbor got hit by a truck. And he got mad because he was going to get this big lawsuit, right? He's going to get all this money. Why doesn't God ever do that for me? I said, are your bills paid? Is your family healthy? Has God gave you a good job and you're satisfied with your work? Yes, yes, and yes. And I said, then what are you complaining about? You got a lot more than other people got. You got a blessing that he will never have. He's probably going to take that money and lose it in 6 months. He's going to play the lottery, or he's going to go to the boats, or he's going to do something like that. And he won't have it a month after he gets it. What the lawyers don't take, because they're going to take 30% off the top. Now, folks, that's just one example. There are so many examples of people not recognizing what God has done and trying to do it themselves. Our default position in life is to choose selfish actions over godly actions. We sin by choice. Now, how do we correct that? We have a changed heart. We are dwelling with Christ, in Christ, by Christ, for Christ. He's dwelling in us. He changes our heart, and therefore we no longer desire for things like that. If we do have a great gift, then we use it for godly purposes. We take it and we pay our bills. We get our kids' college funds. We do like that. We don't live like we're 16 years old anymore. Let's go back to the parable of the prodigal son. What did the son do with his inheritance? He spent it on drinking, he spent it on women, and he spent it on whatever else he could get away with. Spent it on his friends. And guess what? When he didn't have any more, where was his friends? Where were those women? Where was that sandwich? He wasn't there anymore. Why? Because he didn't have anything left. But he did have his father. When we come to the end of our life, and all we have is our father, that's the best place to be. That's the most blessing that we'll ever have when we're there with our father. I've told you this story 1,000 times, but I keep telling you, when I have been with people as a paramedic, when they were passing, and they went to be with the Lord come and got them, I was blessed because I got to be involved in that process, even that little infinitesimal way that I was. But I got to see the smile. I got to see the peace. I got to feel the goosebumps on the back of my neck. I got all these things because Christ was there with that saint and took them to their reward. And folks, if we are in Him, we have our reward. Not here, although He does bless us. Some people, no problem. I got no problem with that. Some people get more blessing than others. I got no problem with that. But the ultimate blessing, the ultimate reward is for eternity. Anything you have here now, sorry, my throat's kind of clogging up on me. Stop it, Dale, devil. I'm telling you, any reward you have now can be taken away from you in a heartbeat by somebody with a briefcase. Don't even need a gun. I read a story this morning where this rancher up in Dakota, he had several thousand acres that he was farming. And the federal government come in and charged him with insurance fraud, crop insurance fraud. Took almost everything away from him. Charged him $4 million in fines. He had to sell off his property. He had to get rid of 300 workers simply because he made them mad. Folks, people can take everything away from you. Some guy can be standing behind you in Walmart, one of them RFID readers, get your credit card information from your wallet that's still in your purse and in your back pocket, and take every cent you have. Folks, even though we're covered under the blood and we're protected by God, people like that are still allowed to choose to do evil. And when they do evil, they will pay the price. I pray that they repent and are forgiven, because I desire no one to face eternal punishment. But they will pay the price here and then if they don't repent. But let's move on. The whole point of me trying to say this, if we sin, we need to expect the consequences. Why? Because we're reaping what we sow. We sow that bitterness. Somebody's going to get mad at you for something. We sow that gossip. Somebody's going to talk to you behind your back about something. We sow that envy. We sow that jealousy. We sow that lust. What does the Bible say about lust? Lust gives birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. Folks, when we commit sin on purpose, there are going to be consequences. Whole families have divided and broke apart because of a sin of one of the parents or even one of the children. Folks, I pray right now that if there's any sin in my life, that God will deal with it. And I pray the same over you. Deal with it in a way that will restore you to your full confidence and assurance of your salvation. Because that's what the devil uses. When you know you're sin, he comes after you. He whispers to you at 3 in the morning. Hey, They're going to find out one of these days. What are you going to do then? They're going to find out. What are you going to do then? Folks, that's scary. That's scary because your mind, your flesh starts thinking, what am I going to do then? That's when you pray for the Lord to intervene, to deliver you from such temptations, and He will, and He will give you peace because your sin's already been forgiven. Now, there may be consequences. You know, I've said this many, many times. You get drunk, you take your dad's car out, and you wreck the car, your dad can forgive you for wrecking the car, but you're going to be walking for a while. Brothers and sisters, that is in every part of our life. Now, I'm here to tell you that Christ forgives us, and if we are truly in Him, then we can be forgiven by those that we hurt if we come to them humbly and confess our sin. Folks, that's what we have to do. We are thankful for all the blessings that He has given us. We're also thankful that He is with us in those moments. Amen? So, we should not lie to ourselves and think that God will not discipline those He loves. Yes, the consequences are there, and we are disciplined by our loving Father. In fact, I've told this story 1,000 times. When I was about 10 years old, I had a brother who was 8. And at every Sunday night service, me and my brother, we had like a children's choir or whatever. We would come and sit on the front row on the left side, and the preacher would stand up here and he'd be giving a Sunday night lesson. My parents would sit a couple rows back. And me and my brother would start talking loud and start playing. Now, this is back the day before Game Boy and all that stuff. We were like drawing and coloring and acting up. And one night, the preacher just stopped cold, staring right at us. Both my parents turned beet red because they knew what was happening. And when I got home, the old belt of discipline came out. And that happened 3 or 4 Sundays in a row. Why? Because we were acting up every night. Finally, we got the message. It was a painful message, but you know what? I'm thankful for it. But then the 5th Sunday night, we didn't do anything wrong. And I remember we got home, here it comes. Y'all know the drill, right? Some of us know the drill. But Dad, we didn't do anything tonight. This is just in case. Whack, and He gave us one whack. All right? But you know what? He laughed while He was doing it, and it wasn't that hard. But you know what? I learned to keep my mouth shut and don't play with my brother on the front row at church. You know that? Because there are consequences. There is a harvest to what we sow. There is a harvest to what we sow, good or bad. We sow good seed, we reap a harvest of blessing. We sow bad seed, we reap a harvest of consequences. Okay, let me move on to that. Verse 8. This will be the last verse in Galatians 6. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. For he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's what was said in Romans. If you walk by the Spirit, you do the things of the Spirit. If you walk by the flesh, you do the things of the flesh. Just reword in a different way. If we live for our flesh, for our selfish desire, me first flesh, then we die. Why? Because dying is what the flesh does. The moment we are born, brand spanking new baby, all right, all that weird color, that weird hair, that gunk that's all over them, you know, the doctor spanks them on the rear end or rubs their back, whatever they do now. They take that first breath. There's a moment appointed that that young child will die. And what happens? It is appointed man wants to die, and then what? Judgment. Now, if we live our life in Christ, He's already taken our judgment. We are made right with God. If we live our life to our flesh, to our selfish desires, to I'm better than that person, I have more needs, my needs outweigh everything else, my needs, my desires even outweigh what God wants in this world, you know what? That's what we're going to reap. We don't want to be with God, we don't want to obey God, then we get to be in eternity without God. And that place is not the best place to be, let me tell you. We should approach our lives with fear and awe. Not fear as in, I'm afraid God's going to zap me. No, a holy, reverential fear. If you were walking into a king's throne room, imagine Esther. If the king did not raise his scepter to her, what would happen? She would be killed if she was not summoned. But yet, he loved her so much, when she walked into that throne room, what did he do? He raised that scepter. When we approach the throne of God and he sees Jesus with us, what does he do? He raises that scepter. Brothers and sisters, that is our sign. That is our assurance that we are in the right place. And how long are we in that right place? Forever and ever and ever. Amen. Worlds without end. Amen. Now, How do I know this? How do I know that I can approach that throne and be forgiven? Romans 8:1, and take this to heart. There's therefore now no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. We are not in condemnation. We are not to be judged and sent anywhere other than in front of the throne of God. We are to be sent to the judgment seat of Christ to be with our Lord and Savior. Whatever God has for us to do in eternity is a lot better than the alternative. All right? I'm looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I had an old deacon one time. Johnny knows who he is, but I ain't going to say his name. Not here. This is my hometown church. And we got into an argument one night during training union. Y'all remember back in the days of training union? Remember when it was called that? Some of you do. It was Sunday night Sunday school, basically what it was. And we got to arguing about the marriage feast, and he said, no, it's only spiritual. You know, it's spiritual food. I said, we get the spiritual food here. Did Jesus eat fish on the bank after his resurrection? Yes, he did. Then Jesus likes French fries. Or fish fries, excuse me. He probably likes French fries too. Jesus likes everything that is good. So therefore, when we're in our glorified bodies, we can eat. Now, whether we do or not, I'm going to leave it up to the Lord. But I said in that meeting, I said, brother, I hope the Lord lets me eat a big ham sandwich in front of you in heaven. And he said, he won't because it ain't kosher. And I said, I ain't going to argue that point. But anyway, the thing is, if that's what God allows us to do, we get to fulfill our hearts. And if we get to share the marriage supper of the Lamb, there's going to be good things there. Maybe food, maybe not, but we will be with Jesus, and that's the most important thing. And we'll be all the redeemed of all the ages. That's the second most important thing. And we will be with God for eternity doing what He has called us to do, and that's the third most important thing. The first is we're with Christ. Now, if we plant the seeds, going back to our garden analogy, if we plant the seeds of truth and holiness, we shall reap the fruits of truth and holiness. And that's what I want. I want the truth. I want to be holy. Because the Bible tells them to be holy like He is holy. Well, Jesus is holy, and if I am Him, by extension, I'm holy because of what Jesus did, not for what I did. Amen? Now, how do we apply this to our lives? First, you older saints, you're at harvest time. You're going to reap what you have sown over a long life. If you have given grace and mercy, it is time to receive grace and mercy from others that you have planted in over the years. You've been kind to a person your whole life. Imagine when you were in middle age, you had a young child that you grew up next to, and you planted into them Bible school, and you planted into them the gospel, you talked to them about Jesus, you sang songs of the faith to them. You were kind to them when they needed kindness. You listened to them when even their mom and dad wouldn't listen to them. You planted the seeds of truth and holiness in their life. When you get old, they're going to love you. They're going to remember you. They're going to help you extend your legacy to other people, perhaps even your own children and grandchildren. You're going to reap what you sow. I pray that you have stern foot in the garden where you have planted the seeds of truth with grace and mercy. I pray that for you older saints. You youngish saints, now is the time to plant that plant. Plan that garden. Plant what seeds you're going to sow. And choose good seed. Choose mercy. Choose truth. Choose grace. Choose forgiveness. Choose honesty. Choose those gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you, and you're going to reap that harvest in due course. You children that belong to the Lord, follow along with those who sow the good seeds. One of the greatest memories I have is my grandpa planting corn. He had an old Ford tractor. It had the two wheels on the front. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It had these big fenders over the back tires, and he had a couple of buckets on the back of a plow. And we'd fill that with corn. And I would get to tag along, not behind the machine, but I got to ride on the fender. That was fun. But I was with him while he was planting the corn. I was there to go behind and make sure I had a stick. We'd walk down the rows making sure the corn was covered up. And I did that for, 20 acres. But it was fun because we got to have a picnic with my grandpa under the shade tree. It was wonderful. And when harvest time came, I got to go out there and move amongst that green corn and get all those cuts all over you. You know, when you're harvesting corn, try to tear. I couldn't tear open the thing. I could do it now, but I couldn't when I was 10. Tear open that corn from the back end of the ear, rip that husk off, and throw all that husk and make corn husk mattresses. Now, he used them for his dogs, go figure. But still, we got the corn, and we ate. He planted it for seed for his pigs. I mean, we did all kinds of things with that corn. But it was a wonderful thing to walk behind him and plant those seeds. And brothers and sisters, let your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, the neighbor's kids, whoever, walk behind you as you're sowing a pure and godly life and help you plant those seeds. I've seen 5 years old that could give you a better report of the gospel than a lot of 35-year-olds. How do I know this? Because they were around people that knew it and lived it. And they were walking along with that harvest. Tag along behind those that love God. And I pray for myself that I've planted that good seed. I pray to the Lord of the harvest that I will gather that good and special crop in this life as well as what's waiting me in the future life. So brothers and sisters, all I can tell you as we close this sermon is go and do the same. Plant that garden in your life. Put that good seed in the lives of those around you. Harvest the good seed that God may bless you every day. Praise team.